With me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. We have been dealing the last few weeks in our ethics studies on the ethics of the Old Testament tithe and how that really is not transferable into the new covenant. It just doesn't make that transition. The tithe is inextricably tied into the Old Testament. That is, you can't take it out of the Old Testament and apply it to the New. It just doesn't work. I certainly won't try to take the time to repeat all of the reasons why that doesn't work, but I would like for us tonight to consider giving in the light of the New Testament. We've established, I believe, that you can't bring the church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the law, under the old covenant, not under any aspect of the old covenant. You can't bring us under the Sabbath law. You can't bring us under any of the other ceremonial laws. You can't bring us under the law of the tithe. And you certainly can't bring the New Testament church under the curse of the law, including the curse for not tithing. You know, Malachi chapter 3, you're cursed with a curse if you've robbed God and failed to render the tithe as God commanded. That in its context, it has to be taken in its context. Like every passage of Scripture, it applies to Israel under the law. There is no place in the New Testament that tells us the church is required to tithe like under the Old Testament. Despite that fact, many denominations do teach tithing. They do teach that it's applicable to us today. Some teach it more stringently than others. Some insist upon it. I mean, insist upon it to the point that Mormons, they tell me, require people to bring in your proof of income so that they can tell you what your tithe is required to be. Other organizations actually have been known to send bills to members of the congregation if they don't live up to their tithe. I mentioned one church that I knew of back in St. Bernard Parish that used to publish people's names in the bulletin if they didn't tithe like they were supposed to. Last year, the Mormon Church took in $7 billion on tithes. They call it tithing, on the tithing. That's what they call it. They took in $7 billion just on that. So, you know that's an income that they want, a stream of revenue they want to protect. And I've got a few statements of faith from a number of different churches. How about I read a couple of them to you? I'll just read excerpts to them real quick. Southern Baptist. In the Baptist Faith and Message, their statement is, God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, all that we have and are we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. Goes on and says, according to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. All of that is correct. It's all 100% correct. But then they cite about a dozen scriptures here, including the Malachi 3 passage. So even though in their statement they don't mention the word tithe, in the verses that they substantiate their statement with, those verses uphold the, even the Old Testament view of tithing. But theirs is the most vague, because they don't come right out in their statement of faith and says you are required to tithe. They don't do that. The Presbyterian Church, here's just a little snippet from them, tithing is a primary expression of the Christian discipline of stewardship. United Methodist Church, tithing has been the traditional minimum standard of giving for Christians. The United Methodist Church takes the official position that tithing is the standard for United Methodist, and the practice of tithing is to be actively encouraged by every local church. Church of the Nazarene, the scriptures teach that God is the owner of all persons and things. Let me just get right to it. It says, to this end, all his children should faithfully tithe and present offerings for the support of the gospel. Storehouse tithing is a scriptural and practical performance of faithfully and regularly placing the tithe into that church to which the member belongs. Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God has always been a proponent of tithing. We believe tithing is a recognition that everything we have comes from God. This practice checks our greed, promotes personal discipline and thrift, testifies to our faith, promotes God's work in the world, and alleviates human need. We do not believe tithing to be a condition for salvation. We do believe it is a very important biblical model, one that should set the minimal standard for Christian giving for people in all income ranges. And it goes quite on, quite lengthy. It says, the Assemblies of God believes and teaches that tithing is still God's design for supporting the ministry and reaching the world with the gospel. We do believe Christians ought to give. We do believe that Christians have a responsibility, even under the new covenant, to be generous, faithful, consistent givers to support the gospel enterprise. It is the gospel spread, the gospel message, gospel churches, and so on. International Church of the Foursquare Gospel. We believe the method ordained of God to sustain his ministry and the spread of the gospel after his command is tithing, and is generally accepted throughout all Foursquare churches. Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. Tithing is the paying of one-tenth of our increase to the treasury of the church. And they date it back to Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. United Pentecostal Church, we believe tithing is God's financial plan to provide for his work and has been since the days of Abraham. Seventh-day Adventist Church, the gospel plan to support the work of God in preaching the everlasting gospel is by the tithes and offerings of his people, etc., etc. Now, Brother Rusty, all these denominations teach tithing. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find one that does not. And they all teach it in such a way that makes it incumbent upon us to do so. Incumbent meaning that if we fail to, then the Malachi 3 curses certainly apply and certainly hover over our head, like the sword of, what is that, the sword of Damocles that hangs over his head, just hanging by a thread? If you fail to tithe, the thread breaks and the sword falls on your head. What are our obligations as New Testament Christians, as New Testament believers? Do we have rules that we follow when it comes to our giving? Are there principles? Are there things that we should be considering and applying to our own lives? Well, I do believe there are, and while there is a wide diversity of opinion in this matter, I believe the only one that's consistent is what I'm going to share with you tonight, and I've shared these things in times past, not very frequently, because we just don't teach on the subject very frequently. But all we have does belong to God. That's true, Old Testament and New Testament. We are stewards of God's things. We are the stewards in control of what God has entrusted to our care. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. A portion of what God has entrusted to us should be returned to him. That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. And we'll look at a number of verses that testify to that fact. There are many, many Christians who believe that they should give a tithe of everything that they receive, of their earnings, their income, whether net or gross. But they feel that they should tithe just out of the principle, just the very principle. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. If that's the way the Lord leads you to do your giving. Some give just, I guess, out of whim or mood or impulse. You know, if they had a good week, if they're feeling pretty good, they might throw a few bucks in the offering. If they don't, they don't feel like it, they're not moved by the Spirit. Like one person told me, I give whenever I'm moved by the Spirit. And I always wonder, I wonder how often the Spirit moves them, you know, to do that, you know, to actually give. But, you know, so some people give just out of whim. There's no consistency, no regularity. It's just, you never know. Something might happen. The wind might blow a particular direction. I might be in a good mood. I might actually give something this week. There are those who give very little in proportion to their income. There are those who give generously in proportion to their income. There are those who give nothing at all. In fact, one of the stiffest arguments that I have come across from pastors, if they say, if you tell people they don't have to tithe, they won't give. That's it. They just won't give. That's bottom line. They just will stop giving altogether. If you tell them they don't have to tithe, you see what happens. And I do know in some cases that's exactly what happens. Some people just feel like, really? I don't have to give anything? All right. There are some who give in spite of their lack. And there are some who don't give in spite of their abundance. That's just the way it is. You have all this diversity in the body of Christ. A Barna poll, Barna, they're the pollsters, the Christian pollsters that gauge things like this or measure it. Their latest findings, these statistics from last year, said that in the average church, Christian church, 4% of the congregation actually tithes a tenth of their income, 4% of the church. So, I do know that in many churches, I don't believe it's true here, but in many churches, I do know that a small minority of the people carry the majority of the burden. Of whether it's the financial burden or whatever, that's just commonplace. Barna also said in that same report that said only 4% of church members give a tithe. That same report said that 24% of Christians have said that they have stopped donating to church completely. In just the last couple of years, 24%. And I guess it's got to do with the economy or maybe their own financial situation. Another 30% said they have decreased their giving. Now, this is a trend that's just observable, and many, many of the major media ministries are now suffering because people just... You know, the economy, the downturn in the economy has affected a lot of people, and a lot of these ministries have been affected by it. I know a number of them have continued to threaten that they're going to go off the air if people don't send them some money.
What happened to the 100-fold return?
It's not working for those guys. I don't know, but... I have read that quite a number of those organizations have had to lay off staff and so on. But what is to guide our giving? What is it? As New Testament believers, we're not under the law of the tithe. We've made that abundantly clear. But there are principles. There are principles that we can see in the tithe and in the New Testament that apply to us very much so today. And today, tonight, I'd like for us to look at a few passages. We're going to strictly look in the New Testament tonight because there's a vast difference between Old Testament law, New Testament grace giving. Big difference. So we'll begin in 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look in verse 14. I'm going to give you a few principles that the New Testament sets forth. One of those principles is that the church should financially support the ministry. That's true in the Old Testament, you know, the Levitical priesthood. It's also true in the New Testament that the church is responsible, really, to provide for the ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is, the Lord has ordered, commanded, instructed, required, appointed, that they which preach the gospel, those that preach and teach, should live of the gospel, should make their living from the gospel, which means that those that preach and teach should be supported by those they preach and teach too. The context here is this whole chapter, actually. Paul, if you back up with me just a little bit, in chapter 9, he says earlier in the chapter, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, doubtless I am to you. The seal of my apostleship is you. Other people were saying, Paul's not a real apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. He said, well, I'm certainly an apostle to you because I birthed this church. You read about it in the book of Acts. He says, don't I have power to eat and drink? Don't I have power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brothers of the Lord, and Peter, Cephas? So the other apostles, in their traveling and ministering, had wives and often brought their wives along with them. Paul says, don't I have the authority to do that if I wanted to? Or is it only me and Barnabas? Do we not have the power to forbear working? Isn't that interesting? To refrain from working and to be supported by the church. We don't have that authority like the other apostles. They're not out making tents. We're making tents. We're working to support ourselves because the Corinthian church failed to support them adequately. That's actually why they wound up having to do that. They didn't get the support that they should have got. So he says, like the other apostles, don't I have the same privileges they have? But he wasn't getting those privileges. He says, who goes to war at his own charges? Hey, if you join the military, do you have to buy your own weapon? Do you have to buy your own uniform? Do you have to buy your own military boots? And if you're going to be assigned into the artillery, you have to buy your own cannon? No, he says, if you're in the military, they provide you with what you need, right? If you plant a vineyard, don't you get to eat of your own fruit? If you feed a flock, don't you get to drink of the milk of the flock? He says, now do I say these things as a man? Is this only human reasoning? Or doesn't the Word of God say the same thing? That's exactly what the law says. It's written in the law of Moses. So now he's going to cite them. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doesn't God take care of the oxen? Or does he say this for our sake? He says it for our sake. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or your material things, your financial support? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He says, but we haven't used this. We have this privilege, but we haven't taken advantage of it, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ, because Paul dealt with so much contention among the Corinthian church. He says, verse 13, don't you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar, or with the altar. That's exactly what the Old Testament Levitical priesthood did. They worked at the altar, but you know when those sacrifices were given? You know, the priest ate a portion of the sacrifice. a portion of it was theirs. That's how they survived. Remember, they didn't have land. So the sacrifice that was offered up, unless it was a whole burnt offering or unless it was Yom Kippur and they were sacrificing on the Day of Atonement, the priest ate a portion of the offerings. It was for them. It was for their families. That's how they ate. That's how they survived. So here's what he's saying. Even so, with that context in mind, has the Lord ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel? Interesting illustration, because it shows that just as there was an obligation in the Old Testament to support the priesthood, we as Christians have an obligation to support the ministry. Galatians 6, verse 6 and 7. We're going to read a couple of verses over here. I hope you're prepared to look at a few verses tonight. Galatians 6, 6 and 7. Now, I might add that this doesn't mean you have to support a lavish lifestyle for them. Yes, sir, let's get a microphone to you. There's one on the front row right here. Gordon, why don't you grab it?
A while ago when you were saying about how the tithing is decreased or giving is decreased, and what you just said about supporting a lavish lifestyle, is that maybe one of the reasons because of the misuse and the lavishness of some of these preachers?
You know, I think that that's a possibility. I really think that's something you can't just shrug your shoulder and dismiss. I think you have to consider the fact that the lifestyle some of these guys live, they live like rock stars. And people see that. You know, you got people who live on Social Security, and they're sending checks to people who live like rock stars. In the meantime, these guys are saying, if you don't tithe, you're under the curse. Look, I think you got a valid point. I really do. I think the economy has affected many. I think there's a spiritual malaise just in general where a lot of folks just aren't as... they aren't as zealous as, you know, many are just not as zealous as they formerly were. Money's a lot tighter. There's a lot of different things competing for people's money. But Galatians 6, we'll read beginning in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, that means share unto him that teacheth in all good things. So, there we have a responsibility, again, to support those who teach, train, equip, minister. Our responsibility is to minister to them. They minister to us, we should minister to them. They minister to us spiritual things, we should minister to them material things. That is, make sure that they're taken care of, you know, that their bills are paid and that they're able to live a decent life like everybody else. Some of the church groups that I came out of, they really believed it was their responsibility to be sure that the pastor was poor. And then you have just the opposite. You've got many who think that the pastor should be the richest of them all. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. Nothing wrong with that at all. I don't think that the pastor should live a lifestyle, at least not off of the church's money, that is above and beyond everybody else's, you know, that the rock star lifestyle. That I would think they'd be embarrassed to live that way, but apparently not. Also, we're going to read these verses again. Verse 7, for instance, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We'll read that later on in Corinthians, but he says here, in this context, you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption, sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. But he says in verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So our obligation to give goes further than just the ministry. It actually extends to all men. If we can help, let's do so. Do what we can. Obviously, nobody can help everybody, but we all have some opportunities to help when and however we can. One other passage that deals with this particular point, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll deal with this verse, and then we'll move on. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well, or that govern well, let the elders that govern well be counted worthy of double honor. Honor there usually is translated wages or value. Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward, or worthy of his hire. So those ministers that labor in the word, you want to bless them. In fact, bless them extra. That's the whole intent. This is what Paul dictates. This is what he lays out as principles. Now, there's nothing here that says you absolutely have to do anything. But we see what the Bible says, and as a Christian, we should want to. We should want to be a blessing. We should want to sow. And what we're taught here, first principle, is that those who minister to us are entitled to our support. This is simply what the New Testament says. Are these New Testament verses? It's what the New Testament says. All right. A second principle is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we'll read a couple of verses over here. 1 Corinthians 16. We looked a bunch at the Old Testament law, said we're not under the law. Does that mean there are no principles, no guidelines, nothing to govern our actions or our giving, our generosity? Well, we're seeing that there are principles. 1 Corinthians 16, we'll read a couple of verses here. Concerning the collection for the saints, I've given order to the churches of Galatia. I'm doing the same to you. You do the same thing. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or no offerings taken up when I come. Now, this specifically had to do with an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but it still reveals the principles that they lived by, and it does show us what they practiced. And there's some interesting things here that we can draw from and put these principles into practice in our own lives. For instance, what we see here in just this little verse, verse 2, that our giving should be regular, that is, it should be systematic. It's not something you do on a whim or when the mood strikes you or a feeling, because the Bible says you do it on the first day of the week. So the idea here is this is a regular, ongoing practice. It's not something you do once and you don't do anymore. It's not something you do occasionally or semi-occasionally. It's something you do regularly, systematically. Not everybody gets paid the first of the week. Not everybody gets paid sometimes twice a month, sometimes once a month. But the idea is systematically and regularly this is supposed to be done. Now notice that it's also our giving is to be proportionate to our income, because we're to do it as God has prospered him. So you've got here proportionate giving. Our giving should be regular. Our giving should be proportionate. Now, one thing you have to say about the Old Testament tithe, it was proportionate, which made it fair to everybody. Whether you had a little or you had a lot, 10% is what you gave. It was proportionate to all. The rich guy didn't have to give 40%. The poor guy didn't get 5%. Everybody, 10%. So you have, it was fair. It was proportionate. Whatever your amount was, you know, you gave proportionately. You gave proportionally a percentage. And notice it was every person's responsibility. This is interesting also in verse 2. Let a few of you lay... Let every one of you. Wow. Every one of you. So it's every person's responsibility. Everybody can give something. That's the point. Everybody can give something. Not everybody will be able to give the same amount. Not everybody has to. Because not everybody has the same amount. For some people to give $10 would be a sacrifice. For some people to give only $10 would be
an insult.
That's right. So it depends on what you have. There's a passage that I read about in, it's in Luke 21, but it's also in Mark 12, where the Lord is sitting by the treasury. Actually, what it says is the Lord was sitting by the offering box, watching the people come with their gifts. Very interesting passage. Because it says he watched what they gave. He was sitting. Let me read this verse to you. I'm going to read Mark's account, Mark chapter 12. There's some fascinating things here that I find. Y'all awake? All right. Trying, huh? Trying to stay awake? Mark 12, 41. The Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. He sat down. Williams translates it this way. Then he sat down in front of the collection box and was watching the people as they dropped their money into it. He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. So, look, some of these Jews were putting in quite a bit of money. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. This is a fraction of a penny. He called his disciples to him, and he said to them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all those that have cast into the treasury. How is that possible? She put in more than them. Because, verse 44, all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So think about that. The lady only had, she only put in, even if it was 2 cents, but it was all she had. She gave 100%. So those guys that put in, they might have put in $1,000, but that was a fraction. That might have been 0.5% of what they should have been given. So it doesn't go by dollars and cents. It goes by proportion. Everybody can give something. This woman gave 100%, and the Lord said she gave more than all the rest of them. I always thought about that passage where the Lord sat. Of all places, he sat by the collection box. And it literally says he watched as the people brought their gifts and put them in the collection. And I keep thinking he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, you know, maybe he still watches. He definitely still sees. And we, look, it's not like the hammer's going to fall on you if you don't give. It's not. I don't believe it will. But I do believe that if you don't give, you limit your own blessings. I really do believe that. You limit your own blessings. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 16:2 lays out a principle that our giving should be regularly done. On the first of every week, look, every one of you. So everybody's responsible to give something. Everybody can give something. And then, as the Lord has prospered him, there's the principle of proportionate giving. So don't ever measure your giving by somebody else's giving, and don't even think along those kind of lines. I don't like the whole idea where, I know years ago, I used to hear Christians say, look, there's people here who can give $1,000. You can give $1,000 tonight. If you give $1,000, you know, you just raise your hand, or you come on up and give this $1,000. We'll give you a standing ovation and whatever. Yeah. Well, you know what the Lord says about things like that. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. And if you give, sometimes the idea is not to draw attention to you. Yeah, look, I can give $1,000. The idea is that what we do unto the Lord, and you do as the Lord moves on your heart. I despise it when I hear people say things like that. I absolutely despise it. There's three people here who can give so-and-so. Let me tell you what that's called. Manipulation. Manipulation, and you ought to be able to smell that kind of thing a mile away. I'll tell you what else I despise is when churches put their people into financial bondage. For instance, they say, we want you to fill out this pledge card that you're going to give us a gazillion dollars over the course of the next 5 years or 10 years or whatever. Or I have known of instances where church members were encouraged to go charge on their credit card money that they could give to the church. In some cases, they were asked to put mortgages on their property so that they could give to the church. This is not as uncommon as you think. It's really not. It's not as uncommon as you think. There are a slew of organizations that a church can hire. They'll bring them in. They're professional fundraisers. And what they do is they will fund your, they will get the money for your building program by extracting it from your congregation. These people are experts, experts at manipulation, experts at heaping guilt upon a congregation, experts at wringing every dollar they can get. Of course, they take home a sizable portion of that money for their fee, but I think it's shameful. And if you're ever in a congregation where that kind of shenanigans is going on, that's the time to exit. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
What happens whenever you hear a preacher or pastor, whatever, and he gets up and they have the building fund coming up and everything, and he says something like, God's told him that 15 people are going to give $5,000 and or whatever, and nobody goes home until they get that kind of money.
Oh, my goodness.
Promised. You know, in other words, it's like they all sat there and it was like, okay, you know, God's told him that this is what's going to happen.
I'll be honest, sister. I don't believe that the Lord told him that. I really don't. I don't believe the Lord told him that at all. I believe it's the old shenanigans back to manipulation, and I don't buy it. I do know that churches have need of money. I know that. I mean, obviously, it takes money to operate. I do know that churches may need they may need to grow or expand or pay a bill. Those kind of things do happen. But I don't believe that we should resort to those kinds of means to try and extract money from the congregation. And I certainly don't believe for one moment that the Lord tells these people things like that. I think it's shameful. That's my opinion. Yes,
well,
ma'am.
Go ahead. Well, Rusty, I may have mentioned this before. When I was in Texas during Katrina, I had made friends with some people, and they invited me to go to a church with them. And it was lovely. I loved it. I felt the Holy Spirit move there. And then one Sunday, they too were having a building fund. They showed a film and said exactly what you're saying now. And they talked about how. They listed it. One, two, and they had all. They can put a mortgage on their home.
Right.
And I saw people talk. And I looked around and I saw so many elderly people. And I'm like, they're not talking about mortgaging their home. And and it left me with such a bad, bad feeling.
Right.
I didn't go back. Right. It left me really. And it's hard to find a church where you feel it's really where you belong. Or I've never felt that as much as I feel here at Faithful Word. But I thought that was a nice little church until they did that.
Yeah. That's a common practice. And these fundraising organizations, they advertise in every ministry-related magazine, you know, especially those publications that are geared for pastors. These organizations advertise there so that They tell you, we'll raise the money you need. You know, we'll get it out of your church. You just bring us in, and they've got the programs. Man, they are good at it. They are slick. But they do it. They do it by these means that manipulate your congregation, and they leave the church injured, wounded, and in bondage. And I personally believe it's shameful. It's not illegal. Some of the things I've heard of they're unethical, but you know, is it illegal? No, I saw another hand. Was that you, Joe? You got a mic?
A while back, I got a letter one time from a young man who was, I guess, going to do mission work or something, and he said he prayed and the Lord had given him five people that were supposed to each give him $1,000, and I was, you know, honored and privileged to be one of those five people that God told him that I was going to give $1,000 to. And that's the only problem with that is God didn't tell me.
Right.
You know, exactly. God may have told you, but he didn't let me in on it, so.
Yeah. Let's get the mic up here to Jeremy. Click the bottom till it's green. There you go.
Okay, there we go. Charity is the virtue for greed, correct?
I'm sorry.
Charity is the virtue for greed.
Oh, as the opposite, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Well,
charity, love, giving.
There's one way of giving that's only going to feed the greed, and that's giving and expecting. And that's, I think I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. As I think he also says that there's many false prophets at that time already in the world.
Right.
And obviously now we have more. So as you see on TV, many of these false prophets are saying, give however much, sow a seed, and God's going to bless you so greatly, and giving them false hope. And I think that's one way of giving, and it's only feeding their greed, because they're preying on the weak, these ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. But because you're giving in expecting.
Giving with the wrong motive.
Yeah, you don't give and say, "Oh, God, you owe me now. You're gonna bless me."
That's true, majorly. Jeremy.
So.
That's true.
Yeah. It's terrible.
Yeah, absolutely right. Yes, sir.
I like what you said last week about there's a fine line between ambition and greed, because when I first went to Australia, I went to Rachel's church, and they were going through some upheaval. They had kicked out the previous pastor and brought in the under pastor, and it was all about money, and it was a church split involved, and it was just, they had some, I not only attended one service with her because I was only there for a short period of time, but they must have mentioned church growth and projects and this and that, I mean, several times within that one thing, and it was like that was their focus. They were driven to, you know, get larger, get more people, get bigger building, get this, get that. And I mean, it was the total focus over there. And I mean, and it's always funny when you go to church with somebody and they ask you what you thought, and it's not good because then you don't know what to say. But I think sometimes the pastors that are, maybe they're self-deceived in the sense that it's like the ambition, but then they're like, you know, they justify it by saying, well, we'll reach more people, or we'll do this thing or that thing, you know, with this extra growth.
Yeah. You know, it's a tough situation because churches, well, let's just say they want to grow. They want to grow. They want to expand. Takes money to do it. And pastors don't generally have the money themselves to make it happen. And, you know, in the average church, pastors are hired anyway. It's not like they're always going to be there for a long time. Unless they're a founding pastor, usually those are the guys that endure for a good long time. When we started, look, we never owned a building until we bought this building right here. I pastored for... it's been over 30 years. We never owned a building. And it's because I didn't want to borrow the money. I didn't want to put the church in hock. It always boils down to, if you're going to borrow to buy, then you have to have people with some financial clout to sign the mortgage. You've got to have people who have the background, the financial background that could pay the bill if the church defaulted. And the only way you can do that is you get a whole bunch of people to sign on that dotted line, and they actually, you put yourself in hock for the church property, the church building, and I couldn't bring myself to do that. When we bought this building, I was able to sign, and that's what I did. I signed, put me in hock, but I didn't have to ask anybody else. I thought about asking Bob, because he's got big, deep pockets, but it just... He wanted to give me a check for the whole amount, but I knew how good it was, so I didn't. So, but praise God. Look, it's a, when you have to start manipulating the congregation, and when you have to take 20 minutes out of every service to emphasize giving before you can even preach, you're in a bad place. I mean, that's a bad place for a church to be, that you're in that kind of financial obligation and financial bondage. And God forbid, you know, that that such a thing would happen. That's a very unhealthy place. A third principle. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
I think God, the instructions that we get from God, because He knows our nature so well, is always to keep us in line, I guess you could say, if we're willing to do that. And you know, reading the Old Testament, they were always getting in trouble. I mean, they were so disobedient. They, you know, just didn't get it. You know, this is what we have to do. So you have all these laws. And He knows our nature, and our nature is not to be generous and selfless. It's to be greedy. It's to think about, you know, me being the number one. And so, and money, that object, is just so easy for our nature to just, you know, want that and want those things that may be out of our reach. And that's what drives, and that's why it's so important that our nature change, you know, and the Lord, you know, did what He did so that we can live beyond that and that not have to be dependent upon. So, but He's got a good sense of humor, I think, in the way that He sets these things, and He knows what our nature is going to do with what, you know.
You know, something else that, while that's true, what you're saying is true, something else is also true and probably equally true, and that is that a true Christian, a true believer in Christ, has had their life transformed. And in our hearts, we want to please God and we want to do the right thing and we want to be generous. I mean, we want to give. And when the pressure is put on us, you know, if the pastor, now this is the man we trust. This is the man who teaches us, who feeds us, who baptizes our kids and, you know, passes out the communion. This is a man that we've come to trust, okay, and hold in a high regard. And if he says that there's 10 people here that needs to give $3,000, I guarantee you, virtually every one of those Christians are going to ask themselves, gosh, is that me? Does the Lord want me to do that? I mean, $3,000, you know, that, because our conscience is tender towards the Lord. We want to please the Lord. We want to do the right thing. And the pastor tells us that the Lord is saying that. And then when he gets those 10, now there's 10 more that can give $1,000. You know, so somebody can give $3,000. Now there's 10 more that can give $1,000. And then there's 10 more that can give $500. You're going to find yourself in that list sooner or later, because now you, Is it the Holy Spirit? No, it's the human spirit. It's the flesh. And it might even be something more sinister than that. But it makes us feel obligated. It makes us feel obligated. And the fact is, we want to do the right thing. I do believe that when we give from a right motive, that the Lord will bless us. But I want you to know, so if you ever hear these things, wherever you may wind up in the future, who knows? But wherever you may be, you hear that kind of manipulation, you recognize it for what it is. It is not the Holy Spirit. That's not the way the Lord works. You do not see Jesus operating that way. You do not see the apostles operating that way. You did not see the early church operate that way. In fact, you read the history of the early church. There was no tithing even known or mentioned for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's actually a relatively recent invention in the New Testament church. 19th century is when it all started surfacing in the New Testament church. But that's a story in itself. 2 Corinthians. Let's look at a verse over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read a verse or two. We already said that our giving, these principles governing our giving, every one of us, you know, first day of the week, regularly, systematically, every one of you should be proportionate to our income. Here's another one. All of our giving should be done voluntarily. That is, willingly, not out of coercion. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, this is a very important principle here. Very, very important. Your giving is not out of law. It's not out of requirement. It shouldn't be done reluctantly. Or no, you mean I got to give? It's as we purpose in our heart. That is, as we determine, as we choose, as we decide in our heart. You know, the New Testament actually allows us to pray and hear from the Lord on these matters. Personally and individually. So there is no law legislating anything here. You give as you purpose in your heart. Just make sure that you're praying and you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, because He can guide, He can lead. And He says, and that's how we should give. Every man, again, you see, it's incumbent on all of us. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, not as somebody purposes for you, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Grudgingly, you know, or not of necessity, the idea here is not with sorrow or sadness or heaviness of heart. But, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. How about that? God loves a cheerful giver. Your Bible says that, right? God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. One version translates it, God loves people who love to give. So whatever you give, do it gladly. Cheerful, the word is hilarious, where we get our word hilarious from, you know, happy, joyful, thankful, giving. It's not like you have to give, you get to give. That's the idea. And then the last principle I wanted to point out is the principle of sowing and reaping. And that's verse 6. He says, same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And look at the context. It's in the context of our giving. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. That's the way he should give. Not grudgingly or necessity, or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. So the principle, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's a New Testament principle. It's observable. It's an observable principle. You see it. The farmer sees it every day. That would be a statement that any farmer would say, well, yeah, that's obvious. You plant a couple of little seeds, you get a couple of little plants. You plant a whole bunch of seeds, you get a whole bunch of plants. Is that a New Testament principle? I mean, your Bible says this, right? So, I'm not making it up. The idea is we should be cheerful givers. We should give generously, regularly, faithfully, happily, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. And the passage goes on and says, look, the Lord will take care of you. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The Lord blesses as we bless, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. He blesses the blesser. Give because you want to, not because you have to. It's not that, man, we got to give. No, you get to give. You get to. And it really is a privilege. And give joyfully, give thankfully, give proportionately, give regularly. Are you under a law? Do you absolutely have to? Of course not. You don't. You don't have to. You don't have to give anything to the Lord. Do you think it might be a reflection on our heart if we don't? But it's between you and the Lord. You realize that. There's no law. It's between you and the Lord. Right? It's between you and the Lord. So, you know, these are the principles that should guide and govern our giving. I do believe the Lord always will take care of us. I do believe we should want to be generous in supporting the work of the Lord. And that doesn't mean you can't help and see needs elsewhere also and help. You know, the poor, people who have needs, maybe some cause that you may want to donate to or something like that. Go ahead, brother. Do you have a mic?
What about in terms of cursing or, let's say, removal of blessing, the parables where he's talking about how he gave, you know, the talents to one and this and, you know, the one guy laid it up in a napkin and then he took it away from him because he didn't use it?
Well, it goes back to the principle of stewardship. And that principle is laid out, I think it's Romans chapter 14, let me see. Romans 14, let me look at a verse over here. Romans 14, 12, let me read this verse. It goes back, that's a good question, it goes back to the principle of stewardship. Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, we're responsible for what we are stewards over, as those parables attest and as the Bible tells us. We are accountable. We'll give an account of ourselves one day to God. All these principles should govern our giving. I always feel like, I grew up Baptist. My dad taught me from a child, whatever you get, 10% goes to God. I never questioned it for a minute. I just believe that's the way it's supposed to be. So I used to, Diane shared a little bit last week about that. It's the truth. I used to work all day for my dad. As a kid, I'd sweep his barbershop. I'd work all day and he'd give me a dollar. 10 cents belong to God, you know. Yes, ma'am. How about let's get you a mic.
Just a comment and see if you have a response. I have a friend who was taught, and she's excited about this teaching, and she shared it with me, and I just wanted to see if you had a response to it. She's taught that she's to give 10% to her church and 3% to her pastor.
Well, I don't know where it came from. Oh, money matters, somebody said? Oh, funny math. I've heard of something similar. I have heard of a pastor. He's no longer in the ministry, but he was a local pastor, and he used to go kind of subtly to some of the more affluent members of the church, and he would ask them to tithe directly to him, that their tithe should be made to him and not to the church. I definitely believe that's underhanded, unethical.
So the teaching is unethical. What about just giving people giving to their pastor?
Well, there's not a problem if somebody anybody wants to give me anything at all. You know, I'm always open to that. But I do believe it's the church's responsibility to provide a decent wage and a living wage. And that would be just optional if the Lord's put something like that on somebody's heart, you know, that's not a problem. But if you feel obligated or somebody's putting that obligation on you, I do not believe that's scriptural. I do not. But I was saying that I always felt like you should do that. That was just my personal conviction. I never felt like it was a law I had to live up to. I just felt like that's what I was supposed to do. Now, I do know that I'm not under any obligation to do that. I feel today like I should do more. I really do. I feel like every year I want to do a little more than I did last year. And every year I would like to be a little more generous than I was the year before. That's just a personal goal I set for myself. I do believe that the Lord gives us the privilege of sowing into the kingdom. And I believe an important part of that is not only supporting our local church, but all of the missions and ministries that it supports. And so I believe we should be involved and invested with that. And, you know, there may be other things, some other cause or whatever, you know, that we donate to some other things, missions and so on, separate from the church. But that's a personal thing as well. But you have the privilege as a grace giver to give as the Lord prospers you and as you purpose in your heart. That is, as the Lord leads you. You can be led of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's where we'll leave it. Father, bless our understanding tonight of these passages. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us to meditate on them and consider them and apply them to our own hearts and lives. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be willing givers, generous givers, hilarious givers, thankful, faithful givers. And Lord, we do pray that you use us one and all for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.